In the book of Micah, chapter 6, and verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, this passage of Scripture, the prophet Micah, is telling us the things that God actually requires of us as His children. He tells us three things. Do justly. We all can understand that. Love mercy. And you know, you could reverse those two words and say mercifully love. Same thing. And to walk humbly with your God. You know, there are many people in the world today, and even in the church, who have a false concept of God and how he thinks about us and what He requires of us. You know, many people think that God is basically a horrible tyrant that just walks around carrying a big stick waiting for you to make a mistake so He can pounce on you. A lot of people feel that way about God. And, you know, because we do have situations in the Bible where we are told where people are punished because of the things that they do in their lives. And a lot of people think, well, that's just what God does. He just punishes us. He doesn't care about us in any other way except to punish us when we do something wrong. But, you know, John tells us that this isn't true. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, John says, Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. For he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, you know, those of us who are parents, with our children, we punish them when they do wrong. Is it because we no longer love them? No, of course we love them. We simply want them to develop a better character, to develop the thought and the idea of doing the right thing as opposed to the wrong thing. The worst thing you could ever do for your child is not to punish them when they make their mistakes. Because as long as you do it that way, they're going to keep thinking, well, I'm okay and I'll live like I want to live and nobody will care and that's it. And that's not true. The Bible teaches us that we correct our children when they are wrong. And God corrects us when we are wrong. But we do have others who seem to think that God just demands so much of us that we're going to make these mistakes. And it's true, God does expect a lot from us. And He does demand a lot of us. But God knows that we have limitations. God knows that there are just certain things that we are not capable of individually. And there may be things that I'm not capable of that you are capable of. And that's really what I want to talk about tonight, is the fact that we all have different levels of talent that we can use for our Lord. So what I want to do tonight, I want us to talk about some of the things that God does not expect of us. And as I said this morning when I was introducing to you what I was going to talk about this evening, maybe it will help us to realize that being a Christian is not too hard. Now, I know that being a Christian at times can be difficult. It does change the way we have to live our lives on this earth. It does consist of things that we have to give up to be Christians. It does involve things that we must do extra because we are Christians. But there are things that God simply does not demand of us that is going to make our Christian living maybe just a little bit easier. And that's what I want to talk about this evening. First of all, I want to suggest to you that God does not expect us to live perfect, sinless lives. You know, there's a lot of misunderstanding about this little word, perfect, that we use. And we use this word a lot each day in the English language. Now, if you go to one of the dictionaries, and most now we go to the Microsoft's dictionary on the computer. And we used to go to Webster a lot, and maybe Britannica. But we don't use Webster and Britannica as much as we used to. We use Encarta, and we use the different dictionaries that are on the computer. But our definition for the word perfect is to make no mistakes, to have someone that is faultless and that is sinless. That's the dictionary definition that you're going to read if you go and read it there. But the Bible teaches us, first of all, there are no perfect people. There is no one that can live a faultless, sinless life. It's impossible for us to do. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then on down in verse 23, he goes on to say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Solomon echoes this thought in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. You know, that's pretty plain language, isn't it? Okay? So what did Paul mean when he wrote 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17? Because if you read that verse, it kind of makes you think that God is looking for perfection. And he is looking for perfection, but not in the way that you might think. Now, if you use the King James Version of the Bible, it uses that word perfect. It says in 2 Timothy 3:17 that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, that's not a good interpretation of the word perfect as used in the Bible. If we got to go back to the Greek language, and sometimes we forget that, if we're going to read the scriptures the way the scriptures need to be read, well, we can't always do it with the English language. We got to go back to the Greek. And if you go back to the Greek, the word perfect in the Greek language is teleos. Now, the word teleos does not mean faultless and without sin. The word teleos means that we are complete. It means that we are mature and that we have been developed. Now that's a different thing. We can be mature and not be perfect. We can be developed as characteristics in our lives and not be perfect. And we can be complete. This is what God means when he says that you may be complete. It does not mean without fault as our English dictionaries would indicate. Now, I made the statement that the King James Version of the Bible does not give us a good translation of the word perfect, and it don't. Other versions give us much better translations of this word. For example, the New King James and the English Standard Version, this is this verse in their versions, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You go over to the New American Standard Version of the Bible, and it says, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You go over to the NIV, and it leaves this thought out completely. All it says is so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to be complete. Now, we do need to be faultless, but we can't do that. But we need to come as close to it as we possibly can. So the passage is not telling us to be sinless. That would be humanly impossible. But I believe that we can be complete. We can be mature. And we can be developed. Now, yes, we are to strive for perfection. We know that. Scriptures teach us that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. But again, go back to the Greek. That word teleos is used right here. It's not saying sinless and faultless. Now, we know that the Father is sinless and faultless, don't we? We know God is perfect. We know the Son is perfect. We know the Holy Spirit is perfect. But we're not. And we can't be. So we need to understand that this word perfect does not mean sinless as it is used in the Bible. God does not expect us to live perfect, sinless lives because he knows that we can't. The next thing that God does not expect, he does not expect us to be without enemies. Many Christians worry that people won't like them. You know, that's something, I guess, that whether you're a Christian or not, you go through life wondering if someone likes you or if someone don't like you. This is particularly true with our youth, with our teenagers in particular. We go through our school days wanting to be liked, wanting to be accepted in every way, and we will conform to things to get that done, won't we? Those of us who are older, we remember our teenage years and how difficult it was when someone didn't appreciate us, so we would try to do things so that they would appreciate us. And teenagers today do the absolute same thing. Christians need to understand people are not going to like us simply because we are Christians. Now, Paul said that we're going to suffer tribulation because we are Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, Paul said, "No one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know." So in other words, this has already taken place. Paul is reminding them that some of the things that's going wrong in their lives is because they are children of God. You know, Jesus himself told his disciples in Matthew 24, verse 9, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." So we are told so many times the world is not going to like Christianity. And we see that every day, don't we, in our society. Even in America, in what began as, quote, a Christian nation, our government, our society has moved away from that advent of Christianity. In fact, they have deliberately tried to remove God from our government and from our way of life. God's people have been ridiculed, laughed at, scoffed, beaten, even put to death because of their Christianity. And folks, even though we are a free nation, these things can and do happen here because of who we are. Even on the cross, Jesus' enemies were needling him, telling him, "Come down from the cross, you King of the Jews." They had already gotten their way. They had already put Jesus on the cross. He was dying on the cross, and yet they still couldn't leave him alone and let him die in peace. But even in his pain and agony, he still knew how to deal with his enemies. And he dealt with them, as Luke said in Luke 23, 34, "Father, forgive them." We look at Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 60. The last words from his mouth before he passed away was, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." On and on and on we have been taught, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, that's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? It's hard to love someone who don't love us. It's definitely hard to love someone who shows hatred and bitterness toward us. God knows that we're going to have enemies, but he still expects us to love them and to forgive them. Next thing, God does not expect us to be able to do everything. I have met one person who told me that I know everything there is to know, and I can do anything that I want to do. I didn't press that because I knew I was talking to an idiot. Because nobody knows everything, and nobody can do everything. A lot of Christians worry because they can't do everything. Listen, you may never be able to preach from a pulpit. You may never be able to teach a class. You may never be able to get up and leave singing. But that doesn't mean that there is not something that you can do for the Lord. Now, as I said at the beginning, there are some things that God does not expect of us, and that's why we're having this lesson tonight. But understand this, God does expect something from you as his child. Sometimes we have difficulty figuring it out, what God does expect from us. But yes, he does expect us to do certain things. He expects us to give him from our abilities. And everybody has different abilities. There is always something that someone can do, and God expects us to do it. Our problem is we're too busy making excuses why we shouldn't have to do something. And we try to get out of doing something for God. You know, I wish people didn't act like this, because I get really tired of hearing statements like, I wish you'd look at him. He's just a show-off. He goes around doing everything and making himself look really good. It just makes me so mad when he does that. So I'm not going to do anything anymore. I'm just going to step back and let him do it all. You know, I've heard that. I've heard that in the church before. And then there's this one. Well, I can't do that. I'm not capable of that. No, I've never tried it, but I just know that I can't. Well, how do you know if you haven't tried? That's like somebody, they sit down at your table and you may have a meatloaf at your table and they say, well, I don't like meatloaf. Well, have you ever eaten meatloaf? No, I ain't never eaten it and I don't want it. Well, how do you know you don't like it if you've never tasted of it? That's silly. How do you know that there is something for the Lord that you cannot do if you've never attempted it? Now, understand, I have attempted a lot of things in my life and discovered that I can't do that. Now, we don't need to feel guilty about the fact that we can't do something. But at the same time, we need to try to do the things that God has asked us to do. God knows we can't do everything. But he does expect us to do what we can. And he also expects us to do our best. Now, the next point that goes right along with this one. God does not expect us to do some great thing to be saved. God has told us what he expects from us to be saved. And that is to listen to his word, repent of our sins, believe his word, repent of our sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized. That's what he expects of us. Now, when Peter told the people that on the day of Pentecost, many of them no doubt was hearing Christianity and the concept of Christianity for the first time. And I dare say that all 3,000 of those souls left that assembly and did not have a clue how to be a Christian because they'd never been taught. Because it has now just begun. God doesn't expect some great crusade from us to obey him. He doesn't expect us to go around crawling on our knees and crying and carrying on because we want people to see us acting Christ-like. He doesn't expect us to stay up all night praying all night long because of something that we need, something that we want, to prove our faith. There was a man from Kentucky. His name was Henry Harrison Mays. Some of you may have heard of him, I don't know. We got several people that do this. But he was one of them and from Kentucky who built a cross and carried it through his hometown to honor God and thank God for sparing his life from a mining accident that he was involved in Kentucky. And he didn't stop there. In this picture that you see on the monitor, these are pictures of monuments that he made, that he went around all over the country placing these markers all along major highways and major cities so that people would at least see the name God and understand the importance of the name God. He lived in a cross-shaped house, and he had Jesus Saves painted on the roof of his house. And hundreds of these markers he put up all along places so that people would understand who God is. Now, did he have to do that for Jesus to save him? No, he did not. Then you have people who will use God for their own glory and for their own use. People like Oral Roberts. On one occasion, Oral Roberts committed himself to raise $8 million for his cause. Now, when it was all over, he had reached his $8 million mark. The man walked away from that occasion with $8 million in his hand. And you know what he said? He didn't even thank God for the $8 million that he had accrued. What he said was this: I should have asked for more. Now, can you imagine that? That tells me this man was not looking to get this money to do something for God. He was doing it for his own personal use. Well, what about this fellow, Jim Baker and PTL? You know, he's still doing PTL. It's not very popular today, but it was back in the 80s. Now, I'll tell y'all, I wrote this sermon in 1987. Preached it for the first time at Oliver Church of Christ in May. At that time, it was said that Jim Baker had an annual salary of $1.6 million. Now, that's a lot of money today, and it was a whole lot more money back in 1987. It was also said that the man wore the finest of clothes, he drove the finest cars, he had a ring on every finger, and get this, he even had gold-lined plumbing pipes. Now, not fixtures, but plumbing pipes throughout his house. And someone asked him about all this stuff and said, why do you give yourself these wonderful things instead of just being ordinary like everybody else? And his response was, why should God settle for junk? He said that. Do you know what he's just done? He has put himself on an even keel with God. Wow. Look what happened to him since. He spent time in prison, being found guilty on 24 charges of mail fraud, wire fraud, conspiracy, and other items. He cheated on his wife and was divorced as a result of it. All for greatness. Having to do something great. Greatness. Do you know what greatness is? Greatness, let me tell you what greatness is. Greatness is watching your son or your daughter walk down the aisle to give their life to the Lord. I experienced this twice. I had the great privilege of baptizing both my daughter and my son into Christ. That was a great thing for me. That was greatness. Greatness is watching someone who has gone wayward from Christ come back to him, and the family pray for him that God will forgive him. That's greatness. Friends, you don't have to impress God with some great thing to be saved. All you have to do is simply obey him with humility and love. You know, God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but he does expect us to do our best. So tonight, I ask you, are you trying to live up to what God expects of you? No, he's not looking for perfection. He's not looking for some great thing. And he knows that it's going to be difficult at times to be Christ-like because there are going to be people against you. But he does expect you to give him your best. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, you need to obey his commandments. Have you lived faithfully as a Christian, as God has expected to you? If not, you need to come today and make your life right with him. And believe it or not, that is all that God expects. So tonight, we need to remember what Micah said. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. If you're subject to this invitation, please come while we stand to sing.